Well, a big thanks to Pastor Kent for stepping in last week, last minute. I had to attend to a family emergency. And I'm so thankful for many of you who were praying for our family. And it's no surprise that I learned a lot about prayer last week and that God has me preaching on prayer today. Not surprised. God, in a good way, sets us up for what he has us and what he wants us to minister to others with. One saint of old said this, God never wastes your pain. God never wastes your pain or your suffering. He will use it. Amen? Yeah, many of us know that very well. Some of you are younger. Tuck that away. Tuck that one away. He who created all things and commands all things is certainly in charge of everything, even down to the smallest, minutest detail. Well, let's open up the Gospel of Luke together. Stand with me, chapter 11, and we're going to read together, or I'll read, please follow along, verses 1 through 13. Again, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Lord, we bow at this point in every service, asking especially that you will use your word to accomplish your will in our lives. So I pray that you would open our ears to hear, remove the blinding from our eyes to see your truth, soften our heart or even bring to life our dead hearts so that with our hands we can respond in worship and obedience to your word. And may you get all the glory for what you accomplished today. It is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In his book, Concise Theology, the late J.I. Packer writes this, God made us and has redeemed us for fellowship with himself, and that is what prayer is. Let me say that again. God made us and has redeemed us for fellowship with himself, and that is what prayer is. God speaks to us in and through the contents of the Bible, which the Holy Spirit opens up and applies to us and enables us to understand. We then speak to God about himself and ourselves and the people in his world, shaping what we say as a response to what he has said. This unique form of two-way conversation continues as long as life lasts, end quote. That is his definition of prayer. Today, Jesus fields a very practical question from his disciples. In short, teach us, Jesus, how to pray. It's clear that Jesus cares a great deal about answering this well because he doesn't just give one teaching, he gives 4. So in teaching his disciples and us to pray to our Heavenly Father, our outline for the sermon today should be in your notes. We have a model, verses 1 through 4, a parable, verses 5 through 8, an exhortation, verses 9 through 10, and an illustration, verses 11, 13, all with the purpose of teaching us how to pray to our Heavenly Father. It was A.W. Tozer who wrote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important things about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." So if prayer is two-way communication between man, woman, or child and God, then of first importance is our belief in who God truly is. Who has he revealed himself to be? What's his character like? And how is it that we should approach him? Jesus, no surprise to us who have been in the faith for a long time, begins to teach his disciples how to pray first and foremost by teaching them about the character of God, the first person of the Trinity. And therefore, he begins his instruction by saying, "Father." Now, I know for some of us, the title of Father isn't great. It can bring back some horrible memories, and maybe at best it's a mixed bag for many of us. So we must let God here define himself through his word and grow by faith into believing that he is who he says he is. We can't let our experience overly cloud us here, friends. Hear me on that, please. Set aside your experience of your earthly father, whether mostly good or mostly bad or somewhere in between, and let's let God define who he is and set a vision of himself before us as our heavenly Father. So let's now focus on Jesus' words to his disciples, both past, present, and future. So it happened, as verse 1 reminded us, that Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when Jesus prays in a certain place, often incredible things happen. And so here's no difference. He's not surprised that one of the disciples says, "Jesus, teach me how to pray. Teach us how to pray." Because John taught his disciples. And no doubt, as historians have told us, this was commonplace. If you had a mentor or a rabbi or a teacher that was a Jewish, in other words, raising you up to grow in faith, they would teach you how to pray. John did it. Well, Jesus' disciples are now saying, "Well, teach us then how to pray." And so Jesus begins, "Father." Now, scholars tell us this is quite an unusual address for Jesus to refer to the first person of the Trinity as Father. He doesn't say Heavenly Father. He doesn't say Almighty God the Father, or even just God the Father, but rather he instructs them to pray to God their Father. This was unheard of, and yet this doesn't conflict with the Old Testament. You do a quick word search and you'll see God referenced as Father in the Old Testament. What's different is in the Old Testament, he's called the Father of nations, the Father of Israel, etc., the Father of God's people. But here Jesus is not saying that in an impersonal way. This is a very personal way to communicate. It really could be translated dad or daddy, but with reverence. So Father, Dad. After all, Jesus is God himself, God incarnate. Is it any surprise that Jesus is continuing to bring us closer to the Father, to show us more and more of the character of God? And notice here, we have no priest needed. Jesus is that high priest, as Hebrews tells us. We have permission right now, if we're in Christ, to go to our Heavenly Father and pray. Next, he says, "Father, hallowed be your name." Now, if you've memorized the Lord's Prayer, you're thinking, "Hey, Jesus, you skipped something here." But it's no surprise that Jesus would teach on prayer multiple times throughout his ministry. So it's not that Luke missed what Matthew wrote down. Rather, this is a second or third or 20th time that Jesus has taught and modeled prayer. So, "Father, hallowed be your name." Now, if you're young and you're a Harry Potter fan, dismiss the Deathly Hallows out of mind. That's not this, okay? Hallowed simply means to honor as holy. To honor as holy. So hallowed, honor as holy your name, Father God. That's how the Lord instructs his disciples to begin their prayer. Father, make much of your name. Make much of your name in my life, in the lives of my family, in the lives of the church body that I'm a part of. That is how we can begin, and maybe should begin, in prayer. It certainly wouldn't hurt to begin first by recognizing God as our Father, and second, the desire that he has for us to make much of his name throughout this world. It is our mission, after all. Missions exist because worship does not, Piper wrote. This is probably what Peter had in mind in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. They would see your good deeds, the way you are listening and obeying God's word, and they would make much of his name. They would hallow his name, glorify his name on the day of visitations. How would our daily lives in prayer change if we began with this prayer? If we paused on our prayer requests, though they're good and we're going to get there, but if we began but with what is of most importance, that God, the creator and savior of the universe, would get his glory today in our lives and the lives of those we love, lived out in the midst of a dark world. Well, Jesus then instructs his disciples to pray next, your kingdom come. First, Father, be seen as holy in my life and the life of my family and your church. Second, Father, bring about your kingdom rule now here on earth. Reminds us of our mission, doesn't it? You and I do not exist for ourselves. We were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever, the Westminster Confession. Shorter catechism, technically. Boy, it sets prayer in a different way, doesn't it? Sometimes, if we're honest, our prayer, if we were to imagine God on the other side, an honest imagining of him might be like Santa. We just pray for what we want. God, give me, Father, give me. And that's our first and foremost. And that's not bad in context. But if that's how we view the Father, we've greatly diminished his person, his glory, and our purpose here. So Father, let your kingdom come. What would it look like if you and I were praying that each day? Father, and implicit in that, by the way, is use me to bring about your kingdom here. Take this life and use me in my coworker's hard day, in my spouse's difficult time, with my estranged family member, or in the difficulties that you're struggling through. What if the kingdom was first and foremost? That's what Jesus is modeling here. Next comes our requests. Give us each day our daily bread. Now, some ancient church fathers spiritualized this, thinking of the manna back in the Old Testament, and this is more of a spiritual daily bread than actual physical sustenance. But I really think it is a basic prayer, simply and, you know, obviously just for our basic need. You and I don't lack for daily bread. Most of us here have probably never lacked for basic food, but that's not the case for the rest of the world, is it? And Jesus is saying something incredibly beautiful here. We can go to our Father, whose name we wish to magnify and bring glory to and honor and lift up as holy. And at the same time, we're saying, Lord, do your kingdom work here in my midst, and Father, meet my needs. What father doesn't love to meet his child's needs? Give us our daily bread. Provide for our sustenance. Friends, we weren't meant to be independent. We're meant to be dependent. Children are dependent upon their father, and you and I glorify God when we are dependent on him. Verse 4, forgive us our sins, as we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. The scriptures teach that no man or woman or child is without sin. 1 John says this explicitly. If we say that we do not sin, we lie. So all of us here are sinners, saved by grace if we are in Christ. So it makes sense that part of our daily prayer and part of the model that Jesus sets forward is we're confessing our sin. We don't have to go through a human priest to do that, praise God. We have a high priest, Jesus, who's praying on our behalf. We can come right to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Forgive us our sins. I worry sometimes that we do not include confession enough in our Sunday service. I fear that at times I'm doing, and we as elders are doing you a disservice. We're not modeling this well. We do it sometimes, but I don't know if we do it enough. It's certainly not popular to forgive or to confess sin, to ask for forgiveness. But boy, is it needed. You've experienced it when you've held a sin in and you've been hiding it and you've been protecting others from getting at it. You know, you've got kind of your shields up, your defense. And then God does a work and he breaks open those defenses and you get to bring that sin out of the darkness into the light. And you're done hiding. You're done pretending. And healing can begin. Man, it's incredible to come to the Heavenly Father through the Son and ask forgiveness for our sins, which we know if we're in Christ that Jesus has paid for them all. We've just been singing about this. We could preach a whole sermon on that, but we won't. The second part of this is we don't get an excuse to not forgive others. I'm not sure what's harder. I think maybe this one is for some of us. I know it is for me. Now, forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. Reconciliation is when both parties say, I'm sorry, and they come back together. Okay, and that's glorious, and that's great. We love seeing that. But forgiveness does not rest upon the other person's response or action toward us. Forgiveness is always a gift given, just like it was given to us. Jesus didn't say, get cleaned up and then I'll forgive you. He forgave us first, and that motivates us to live a life that honors him and, quote, get cleaned up. So forgiveness is a gift. And some would argue it's a gift we give not only others, but ourselves. The opposite of forgiveness, a bitterness or an anger, is like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die. It eats us up inside. So, brothers and sisters, are there some people in your lives you need to forgive? Whether or not they've repented, whether or not they want to reconcile, are there some people in your lives that you need to forgive? It's not an option. It's not varsity Christianity versus junior varsity. Jesus here is instructing us, modeling for us prayer to forgive everyone who is indebted, who has sinned against us, has a sin debt against us. If that's hard, and it is for many of us, and it's been for me in my life, find a brother or sister to help you, to partner in prayer with you. Get some help. If need be, go to some counseling. There's no shame in it whatsoever. It's part of my testimony. So, Jesus models for us to pray to the Father with his mission in mind first and his glory preeminent in our minds and in our hearts and our desires each day. Then we come to him, dependent children, coming to a Father who loves to provide for us with our daily bread and our basic needs. And then we come to him and say, I'm sorry. I know I've sinned. I know I've been lusting. I know I've been coveting. My tongue has carved people up. My thoughts have been about myself and on others. And the list is legion. And I need to forgive. Lord Jesus, help me to forgive that brother or sister who has wronged me. And here I think of Corrie Ten Boom coming before one of the prison guards whom she remembered luridly looking at her and her sister while they were stripped down naked to go shower at the concentration camps in World War II. And he thanks her for her speech about God's grace and extends his hand of fellowship to her. And she is frozen to the floor. She remembers her sister's death all the pain, all the anger. And she prays, not just once, but at least twice, Jesus, help me. You forgave me. Help me. And she says it literally felt like God, the Son, was lifting her hand and helping her to shake this man's hand. And the forgiveness broke down her hardness and her anger. And there was peace. I doubt any of us have suffered as much as she has. And certainly none of us have suffered like Jesus, who said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. So friends, we have no excuse, so to speak. Ask the Lord for help. Find a friend who loves Jesus to help you with it if you need it. And finally, do not lead us into temptation, Jesus says here. Boy, if we weren't already feeling weakness about confessing our sin and being challenged to forgive somebody who's wronged us, it's just another reminder. We are weak and fragile, and we are prone to sin. So it is good and right for us to pray each day and in a moment when needed, Lord, help me not to give in to this temptation. Don't even lead me there. Lead me away from this temptation. Help me not to even go there. Help me to turn that channel off, close that laptop, get my eyes where they should be, and the list goes on. Lead us, lead me not into temptation. Now, the Lord's Prayer, of which this is part of, but not all of, is not meant to be prayed just memorized as if it's a magical mantra. This is a model. Adapt it, use it, and watch how God shapes and transforms your prayer life. And then Jesus gives a parable. I'm going to read it again real quickly and unpack it because it's a little odd for us. Verse 5, and he, that is Jesus, said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on the journey and I have nothing to set before him. Let me pause. In ancient Near Eastern culture, and even in some cultures today, hospitality is one of the highest cultural values. So, in certain villages, and even in the world right now, if you were to show up at someone's house unannounced, late at night, they would gladly serve you food. They would be honored to serve you and help you as long as you were there. To not do so would be incredibly, humiliatingly shameful. So, that's what we have here. We have a friend who is greeted by a knock on the door late at night, and another friend shows up unexpectedly. And the owner of the home has literally no bread. He's got nothing, but he's got to feed this guy. He's been traveling for who knows how long. It's well past sundown. So he goes to another friend's house. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, he's not saying, friend, give me a side of beef or ribs or something fancy or surf and turf. He's asking for 3 small loaves that would satisfy this man's immediate hunger. It's a meager request. It's a meager, just get this guy through the night. Maybe in the morning, he can go buy some grain, make some bread, or his wife would, or whatever the circumstance is. So this is an example that Jesus' audience understands immediately. I just wanted to bring us into that. Now, notice verse 7. And he, that is the second friend who's being called on here to help, will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is shut. My children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. Now, as soon as Jesus says that, the whole crowd moans. What? He can't do that. How could you dare to do that? It would be like harvest time here, and one of your fellow neighbors who's farming, the tractor breaks down. He's in desperate help, and his wife comes over and says, could you please come and help Bill in the field? We've got to get this crops in. And you say, well, yeah, maybe after the Vikings game, I can probably get over there. You wouldn't do that. No way. It'd be extremely shameful. You would never think of that. It would be bad neighborliness. So too here. No way would this guy, who's probably in a one-bedroom home, probably on a raised cot with his kids around him and the animals by the door, there's no way that he would say, look, I'm sleeping, dude, and I don't want to wake my kids up, so I'm not getting you anything. Go away. Just, it wouldn't happen. It's absurd, incredibly shameful. I tell you, though, verse 8, though he will not get up and give his friend anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Friends, this is an anti-model parable. It's a negative example. There's no way that this man going at midnight feels shameful about his request. It's a need to get bread to a friend who's come and arrived at his doorstep. Two, there's no way the friend he's asking to help him would refuse him. He will give him whatever he needs. So Jesus is setting us up with a negative cultural example for this next part. And I tell you, and I, Jesus, tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. You don't have to be worried about praying and asking God for what you need at midnight. He's glad to provide for your needs. You can seek, present tense, continually the Lord in prayer and expect to find his answer. You can knock boldly on the door with no shame and say, Father, I come to you as your child. Hear my prayer. You will ask and you will receive. You will seek and find. And the one who knocks, it will be open. But here's the caveat that we must keep in mind, especially in our day and age. God isn't Santa. He's a father. He's the ruler of the universe. His sovereign will is not our will. His timing is not our timing. And there's the hard lesson that centuries ago would not have been so hard. But in our age of individualism, in our age of instant coffee and McDonald's, in our age of impatience and, frankly, self-centeredness, we sometimes forget who's on the throne. I mentioned I had to leave town for an emergency, and I learned a lot about prayer. I can remember a very hard time in our family's life, probably 15 years ago, and I was devastated. My prayers were not answered. I was asking for something particular, and God made me wait in what felt like an excruciating time, and then I got shut down twice. I was depressed. I had put God and boxed him in a corner. In my heart, I gave him no room to be sovereign over my life, but rather I gave him a demand. Do this. Do my will. Answer me yes on this. And he made me wait and learn the lesson of no. Some of you have been there. And some of you have had your faith shaken because you lost perspective that he is both your father and the ruler of the universe, that his timing is perfect and ours is frankly just impatient. It doesn't diminish his goodness, but it redirects the way we pray, doesn't it? So this time around, as somebody I love dearly was in a very bad way, I was praying differently. And I praise God for this. Lord, I was praying, have your will. Be glorified in my heart right now. Let not my anxiety eat me up. Help me to fight for faith. And God loves answering prayers. And I had confidence to pray, God, help me, give me more faith. Why would God not answer that? Give me more of your grace so that I can glorify you even if this situation goes worse instead of better. God loves to answer those prayers. When we rest, when we are dependent on him, when we're leaning into him to want to glorify him whatever the circumstances are, he loves to minister his truth and his word to us in those very difficult times. Lord, from sorrows deep I call. We just sang this. When my hope is shaken, torn and ruined from the fall, hear my desperation. For so long I've pled and prayed, God, come to my rescue. And even so, the thorn remains, still my heart will praise you. Friends, that is faith in a heavenly Father who loves us unconditionally and yet allows things that at times we cannot understand. He doesn't waste our pain. And many of us who are older find that even though that time was difficult, God has used it to allow us to minister to others who need a good word. So be bold in your prayers, friends. Ask your Father with always that context of, God, be glorified in this prayer request and accomplish your kingdom work through this. Don't leave those behind, but ask boldly. Seek constantly. Knock with confidence. And watch how your communion with the Father through the Son by the Spirit grows all the more intimate. And finally, Jesus, who loves to pearl string and pack things on. We had the somewhat negative example in the parable, the anti-parable, and now this very clear instruction to be bold and asking and seeking and knocking. And then Jesus reminds us again what he started with, the character of the Father. What father, verse 11, among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now, it may seem silly to us, but the idea here is this is a poisonous snake and a poisonous scorpion. So have you ever asked your dad or mom for something good and got something evil in return? Most of us, probably 99% of us, would say, no way. My parents weren't that evil. There's one or two of us who may have said, yeah, one of them was. But for the most part, the majority of us have experienced getting good things from our father, from our parents. That's what parents do. We love to give good gifts. Even if you just play with the box for the first hour. But you know what we do is we show you why the box isn't as good as what's inside the box. And another pastor I was reading on this gave this example, and I think it's brilliant, right? We let you play with that box if you're 3 years old, because you're three. But then we're going to show you what's in that box that's even greater. And that's what Jesus is getting to here. So if you then, who are evil, moms and dads, you are outside of Christ, your sin condemns you without the grace of Christ to hell. And we continually sin. We need to pray about that all the time because we fall short constantly. But even then, even as we are, whether redeemed or unredeemed, we still can give good gifts. We know how to do that. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Everything else, friends, is the box. What's in the box is the Holy Spirit. Hear me, your heavenly Father is so good. He wants to meet those immediate requests according to his purposes, but he wants to give you the greatest gift you could ever receive, and that is more of him through his Spirit, which can reside in you who are in Christ. How much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Wow. He's good to answer our smaller requests. And as parents, you know what this is like with your kids. You know, for 3 months, they've been fixated on this toy. And 2 months after receiving it, it's gone. Because that's how we are with some of our toys. And that's sometimes in the big picture of God's sovereignty and his character and his goodness. We're asking for little things like the box and not the greatest gift we could ever receive. More of God through his residence in our hearts through his Spirit. It's like C.S. Lewis said, and I've probably quoted and misquoted this multiple times. It's like we're satisfied with playing with mud pies in a slum instead of asking for a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. Today we've unpacked prayer, Jesus has walked us through a model that I would encourage you to practice this week. Put it into practice. Follow the order. You don't have to be legalistic about it, but try it. Watch how God transforms your prayers. Note how you will spend more time than you might have in years praying for God to be glorified as opposed to your requests for help. Notice how things shift. Let me know. I'd love to hear your story. It's certainly been my story. When I think of praying in these ways, my prayer life changes from a me-centered to a God-centered perspective. And boy, do we need that in this day and age. Let's pray. Father, I could say more, but we need to pray. We need to model what we're learning. So Father God, we come to you as our Father. You have created us in your image, knowing that you would need to die to save us. We thank you for your fatherliness to us. And it's shown greatest in your love for us, expressed in Jesus, your Son. We do pray that you would hallow your name in our individual lives, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our home, at our workplace where we have a chance to witness, in our community. Let us be beacons of light for your glory. And help us to give an answer when others ask us, how are you so happy? How do you have hope? Help us to not be afraid, but to share the good news of your Son, Jesus. Father, we pray that you would use us to expand your kingdom here. This world is failing. This nation is failing. None of this has permanence, but your kingdom has eternal permanence. Help us to be vessels willing to share and to serve the love of Christ to those who do not know. We ask for your provision. Some of us are in a bad way financially. Some of us are having a hard time putting food on the table. Father, we ask humbly, because you love to provide for your children, that you would provide. Provide us with gainful employment. Provide that our needs are met through the gifts of others, if need be in the interim. Stir in us who have much to see the needs of others and to be willing to help. The goal, we know, Father, we're sorry. We so strive to be independent and not need you. And we know that's an insult. It's not what you made us for. Forgive us our sins, even now, right now. Bring to our minds the ways in which we have dishonored you, have disobeyed, have have loved to do what is evil. Bring conviction and repentance, confession of our sins and the forgiveness. And let us not despair, but remind us, Jesus, that you forgive past, present, and future if we confess. And we also ask for the power to forgive others who have hurt us so deeply that it is hard to even speak about it. Show us the grace that you've given us, the way you've forgiven us, and may that be fuel to help us then forgive those who have trespassed against us. And we ask that you would lead us not into temptation. We're so prone to sin. We are so foolish at times, so quick to do what is evil and to justify it. Oh, head us off at the pass. Grant us mercy. Give us boldness, Father, to ask and to seek and to knock for our needs, for your glory. You might be made much of in our lives. And that we might testify of how you have answered. And last but not least, reveal more and more of who you are through your word by your Spirit. That is why you gave us the Comforter, to illumine your word, to bring the truths to bear in our hearts. Let us not fall into sin. Let us not backslide into our independent, stubborn rebelliousness, but continue to bring your word to bear more of an image of who you really are through your word in our hearts, and continue to call us to a closer walk with thee. We will give you all the glory for answering all these prayer requests. We We pray them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.